Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, what a story. Manasseh, he's really the prodigal of the Old Testament. Now, I've preached on Manasseh a number of times, and every time it gets better, at least from my perspective. I hope it will be true in your perspective as well. We all know the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament. We all know, and we love to rehearse and recount that amazing story of the father's love. Well, here in the Old Testament, we have this Manasseh, but the focus is not Manasseh so much as the God who pardoned Manasseh. I hope you get that right from the outset here. And we're going to learn some of the awful deeds that this man did. But the marvel is the grace of God. The marvel is that God made a new man out of him and gave him a powerful testimony of God's saving power in his own life. Now, this chapter has already told us that he is the worst of the kings. He did worse than the other kings. And he is the most bloody, the most bloodthirsty of the kings. And yet he is the most marvelous example of God's grace. And so if there's anybody that ever despairs, can I be saved? Could the Lord ever have mercy on me? I feel that I'm the chief of sinners. Well, let's come to Manasseh. If this man became your neighbor, you'd want to sell up and move out as quick as possible, because he was a terrible gangster type of man. And if he had been your king, you wouldn't want to pay taxes and tribute to him. You would say, he's not worth it. I'm not going to give my hard-earned money to that rascal. That deep, dark, wicked man. And the marvel is, as you read there in verse 13, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he is God. And so the big picture really is the extent of God's mercy. And to learn here of how God delights to show mercy. When this man was brought to himself, he was captured by the Assyrians, taken to Babylon, incarcerated there in hardship. And there, in his hardship, he repented and returned to the Lord. And the Lord didn't just wipe him off and say, too bad, too sad. You made your bed, lie in it, that's it, it's over. No, there was the wonderful mercy shown to him. And it wasn't that kind of mercy that you had to drag it out of God. May I have mercy? Well, I'll think about it. No, no, no. We learn here that God forgave him, pardoned him, restored him speedily. The turnaround is absolutely dramatic. And he was pardoned fully. And I hope you know that there's no such thing as a half pardon with God. There's nobody here today that's got 50% pardon from a holy, good God that's full of grace. That doesn't work. If you're only 50% pardoned, the other 50%, you're lost. There's no such thing as partial pardon. God forgave this man fully and restored him fully, and God pardoned him finally. He didn't do what Pharaoh did when he let the Israelites go and then he repented and went after them again and tried to bring them back. God doesn't pardon people and then say, well, I shouldn't have done that. That was too much, too quick. Let's call that in again. That's not the God we serve. And if you're a Christian here today and you know that you have been pardoned from your sins, you have been pardoned suddenly absolutely and fully and finally. And you will never be unpardoned. That is the wonder of the God of grace whom we serve. Now, there just might be somebody here today and you're saying, this is too good to be true. You know the old saying, if it's too good to be true, it is. It's like a warning shot. Well, I want you to take your Bible with me, and I've got a few Bible texts. And I know it takes time to look up your Bible, but I want to take time. I made a resolution over a year ago that in my preaching, I'm going to bring people to the Bible and call them to see it for themselves right here in the Bible. And I want to do that right now. Let's turn firstly to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. Now, Jeremiah's way over comes after Isaiah, and chapter 33, and the verse 3. Jeremiah, a prophet of God, called to preach in a very difficult time to a needy, needy people. And the Lord's word through Jeremiah was, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Go ahead and mark that. Oh, I know you've got a nice Bible that maybe you shouldn't mark, but if you're ever looking for that text, how are you going to find it? Maybe you have a concordance or a computer concordance, but sometimes we can't even remember the key words to look it up. So it's good to, I don't know, put a bulletin in there or something that will help you find that text again. The next verse is the Psalm 51 and verse 17. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, it's one thing to read that book, chapter, and verse, but in the life of Manasseh, that's what we find. When Manasseh was in affliction, he prayed, he cried out to God, and God heard him. God did not despise the expression of a broken heart out of a broken life. And you need to have that in your heart today, too. You need to be reassured of that, absolutely. Now, the next passage is Hosea, the little minor prophet Hosea, which comes after the book of Daniel. Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 1. Now, Hosea was to demonstrate in his life pardon because of his adulterous wife. You see, God in the Bible has many ways of displaying the depth, the extent of his pardon. And when your life's partner, spouse, has dealt in infidelity, the ability to pardon is very difficult. And here in the end of this book, where Hosea has taken his wife back again, forgiven her everything. That was a message to the people. That was a demonstration to the people. And here in chapter 14, 1, it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And then verse 4, Hosea 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. Now, I'm taking time here, this early part in the message, to impress on you the God whom we worship, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. the God even of the Old Testament. Have you ever heard someone say, the God of the Old Testament's a big bully? That's what the modernists and the liberals say, that the God of the Old Testament is terrible. Who would want to trust in him? But if you read the Bible carefully and thoroughly, you will find that where those who repented and genuinely turned from their wicked ways, they found mercy and they found God to be full of pity and compassion. And of course, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He's the God of grace and of infinite mercy. Micah 7:18, that's another minor prophet here. If you just keep going forward in your Bible, you'll come to Micah. Forward, backward, whatever. Micah 7. Let me get you the book prior. Jonah. Well, you should know how to find the book of Jonah. Then we come to the book of Micah, chapter 7, 18 and 19. These are great words. Micah 7, 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. This is our God. Never, ever forget it. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now we're thinking Manasseh here. We're thinking of the deep-dyed scarlet sins of that murderous. He's the Adolf Hitler of the Old Testament. He's the madman of the Old Testament in the Bible. He blew everything, offended God every way imaginable with his idolatrous worship and his sacrificing of children. The vileness of his sins are really beyond imagination. And yet God stopped him, heard his cry, and marvelously restored him. Restored him. And I've got two simple points to preach today. That God restores and God reforms. He works that in the lives of deep-dyed sinners. Let's go back then to 2 Chronicles 33, the passage we're looking at, and look at verse 13. Verse 13, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. He brought him back into his kingdom. Now, I marvel at that. It's one thing to come back in the darkness of night and slip into, you know, just into oblivion and live the rest of his days a quiet life. I don't want anyone to know about me. And he just lives a quiet life. But God not only brings him back from Babylon, but he brings him back to the kingdom. And he's restored to the office of king. And he's able now to live out a full life to the glory of God and to be a leader in righteousness and holy godliness. This is the return of Manasseh to a mighty, wondrous life for God. He restores, and of course, that's his testimony. Now, Manasseh's name must have been mud in Judah. You know, it was the dirtiest name you could think of in the land. Manasseh? If he walked in the door and took a seat, you would not want to be sitting beside him. He was a vile mouth, vile-natured, murderous man. And yet God brought him back and put him back on that throne. And from here on, we see the power of a new life. What a wonderful testimony. And of course, God does this, and he does it over and over. He did it for Peter after he blew his testimony, denying the Lord Jesus. You remember after the resurrection, the Lord had a personal interview with Peter. And then in John 20, 21, restored him. Lovest thou me three times. And Peter is the man who preaches at Pentecost, becomes the outstanding apostle, and he serves his God. Not only Peter, but you have John Mark, the one that Paul the Apostle said, I don't want him. Don't bring him. He had lost his confidence in John Mark, whatever he did. And yet later on, we find Paul saying, he is profitable to me for the ministry. Profitable. And then Onesimus, the runaway slave from the house of Philemon. And after he is converted in the jail in Rome, Paul sends him back with a letter and says to Philemon, take him back. He is now profitable, not just as a servant, but as a fellow believer. This is the power of the gospel to turn hopeless cases into useful servants of God. I wonder, will you have the Lord change your life? Think of what he can do in your life. Think of how he can pardon your sins totally, fully, absolutely. And not only deliver you from guilt, but deliver you from empty living and now live a life for God's glory. Perhaps, and I speak to any who don't really go to church much, who don't really have a lot of to do with Christianity, and maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, and you're the prodigal. You're a prodigal in your own way, and you have turned your back on God, but life has become hard. God has his way of stopping us, you know. He has his way of bringing us into the thorns and into the briars and into the hands of our enemies and just saying, that's enough. You're going to go so far and no more. And it's in that time when God gets our attention. That's the hour to cry out in confidence that God is merciful. God is merciful. And he will restore. In verses 14 and 15, you'll see a great demonstration of a reformed life. A new man with a new heart, a new goal, a new purpose, and he's like a new king. And we're told in verse 14, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, and to the entering of the fish gate encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of wars in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods. And the list goes on of the things that he accomplished. But the first thing you'll notice is that he built walls. It's obvious that in his day, in his ungodly day, that he was not interested in building walls. He wanted things wide open, and he wanted to be that kind of lone ranger and do things his own way. And those walls had fallen into disrepair and disuse. In the modern liberal church, walls are not wanted. Walls speak of separation. Walls speak of boundaries, so far and no further. Walls speak of order and purpose and direction, but many people don't want these things. Now, as Christians, we must be wall builders. In our marriages, we build walls. You got to protect your marriage. You got to protect your home. The devil is the enemy of the Christian in every aspect of life. And God commands us to build walls. Walls that will keep the enemy out and that will keep us from straying beyond the limit of God's protection to us. Paul the Apostle started off the book of Romans saying that he was separated unto the gospel. There was only one gospel for Paul. There was only one message, one Savior, one way to heaven, and he was separated. He had nothing to do with other gospels, and he would have nothing to do with anyone else that had other gospels, because he was a wall builder. And you as a Christian are called to build a wall in your life, a wall that will keep the world out, a wall that will work for your protection, and a wall that will be a blessing in your life. Because as you see in verse 15, that it leads to communion with God. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and in all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And verse 16, repaired the altar of the Lord. So all of this rebuilding and all of this cleansing, it's about having a life of communion with God. And when anyone says to me, I don't want to be a separatist, I don't want to be opposed to the world, I don't want to be narrow-minded, I don't want to be hemmed in the walk of life, they lose out in fellowship with God. The Lord has called you to a narrow way. It's the way that is the way of blessing, the way of Holy Spirit power. And when you allow the walls to decline and the world comes in and you allow other ideas to fill your life, you lose power. You lose that communion with God. There's something else that he did, and that is he built this altar in Jerusalem, in the city. But there is an altar that I want to talk to you about today. I wonder, are you building it? And that is the family altar. Every Christian home should be a little church. It should be a place of worship, where there is, as a family, a time, an opportunity for the open Bible and something of speaking God's word and leading in worship and prayer in the home. That is called in Christian circles the family altar. Now, it's not a literal pile of stones as Abram built altars. It's not anything like the Old Testament sacrificing animals, anything like that. But we talk about the family altar. We talk about it as the family time of worship. And it can be around the kitchen table. It can be around that furniture in your family room. It can be in a bedroom. It can be anywhere in the home where you just come together for a few minutes at least and you call on the Lord. And you call upon the Lord to rule and guide and keep and bless. It's a teaching time. For some, it might be a preaching time. But it's a time of gathering together for worship. I'm sure Manasseh had none of that for all of his life prior, but now he was interested in the altar of God. And it's important. And it is a great blessing. In verse 14, at the end, you will see that he fortified the cities. This place, Ophel, that he raised up to a very great height and put captains of war in all the fences of Judah, he fortified the cities. Ophel means fortress. So he built a place that was a lookout post. And so it needed to be elevated to observe and protect the city against oncoming enemies. And so this was an attempt to withstand the enemy. Now, Christians take measures to resist evil. What measures are you taking to resist evil in your life. Manasseh took away the strange gods. This was not neutrality. And I fear that each of us are tempted in these days as Canadians with the mentality in this nation that we ought to be neutral to just about everything. And that if you're a tolerant, gracious, kind, wise, tender-hearted, thinking Christian, then you will take a neutral line on just about everything. Works for you, you do it. That's not what Manasseh did. He built a fortress. He prepared to withstand the enemy. And the Christian is to fortify himself, herself, to be equipped to resist the enemy. That's what Bible study does. That's what memorization does. That's what prayer does. You are equipping yourself. And you might say, well, I don't need that. I just want to be, on the clean side of the road. I want to walk in morality, but I'm not going to take a stand. I'm not going to build fortresses and get too radical. Well, let me tell you, the enemy is radical. The enemy will fight to bring you down and to bring your children down. I read in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's not neutrality. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. How does he do that? He puts within us a holy hatred for evil and for sin. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance say in the evil way in the froward mouth, do I hate. And so these are the things that we resist, that we might be strong and stand for the Lord. And we as Christians need to waken up to the great evil that is abroad to destroy not only godliness, but normality. We are in a very fierce spiritual battle, and we're losing. The church has been sidelined as irrelevant. What would Manasseh do? Look at verse 16. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. This is leadership of a reformer. This is a man who's not only just changed in his heart, he's changed in his whole life. This is his rule as a king. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And parents, never take the line, well, boys and girls, we're just going to let you grow up, make all your own decisions, and whatever you feel is right, we'll support you. That is not the Christian's way to teach their children. We need to teach them right from wrong. We need to bring them to the Word of God. We need to tell them what is so evil about the practices that are going on in the world. And I tremble for kids in school and education system that are under awful pressure. I would hate to be sitting down with a parent in that situation where my daughter or son has just told me that they're going to choose that path. That would be grievous, heinous, distress, trouble. And so let us pray and labor and support one another that we may fight this battle as we live in this evil day. This man sought to change the course of past leadership and call God's people to good and godly service unto God. And I would be Manasseh today. I could be Manasseh today. With whatever little sphere of influence I have, to call God's people to do the right, to turn from the world, build those walls, build that fortress. Let us equip ourselves to withstand the evil, the enemy, the attack of the world. Let us fortify our children and teach them and train them and live for Christ before them and love them all the way to the cross and plead with God that they would be saved. I think I have been too soft. I think I have been too gentle. I think I have allowed people to go in ways and say, well, we'll see how it turns out. We need to be a Manasseh, to command the Lord's people to serve the Lord. Where are you? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? What's the fruit of what you're doing? What's the end going to be? This becomes the burden of a Manasseh. Time is short. The days are evil. Have we not given enough to the world, the flesh and the devil? Be honest now. Have we not given more than enough? Is it not time to say no more? Whatever life is left in me, whatever days I have in this world, I'm going to live out and out for God. By His grace, a new life, more determined to serve God. And I call you, therefore, to a reformation of life in your home, in your church, in your withstanding the world, a separatist for God in this world, and all that that will entail. And the wonder is that the Lord Jesus recovers broken lives. That's the wonderful message here. And God displays His power to save the worst of sinners. Because God is good. God is gracious, long-suffering, delights to pardon. And God specializes in bringing good out of evil. And that is what the gospel story is. That's why we've got all these prodigals in the Bible. And when that prodigal in Luke 15 returned home after feeding the swine, having served the world, and said, I will go to my father's house. Think of the welcome that he received. Think of the rejoicing that it brought. It says here that then Manasseh knew that he was God. He experienced it in his own soul. It's not enough to say in your head that the Lord is God. You must trust Him with your heart and know His mighty power to change. Let me ask you, and maybe there's some young person here, and this is really, really important to you. Are you willing to change? Or are you just trending in that neutral zone, willing to float along with almost anything? It'll destroy your soul. Repentance is absolutely necessary. The last time I preached this about Manasseh, I concluded with this story, and I want to share it with you again. And the message is that there's no repentance, no pardon without repentance. Some years ago, a murderer was sentenced to death. And the murderer's brother, to whom the state was deeply indebted for some former service, besought the governor of the state for his brother's pardon. The pardon was granted, and so the man visited his brother in the jail cell with the letter of pardon in his pocket. And he said to his brother, if you were pardoned and freed, what would be the first thing you would do? And he said, I would find the judge that put me in here and murder him. And then I would find the person who gave the evidence and murder them too. What did his brother do? He kept the pardon in his pocket and left the prison and left his brother in jail. There's no pardon without repentance. And that's what we see in the life of Manasseh. He came to himself. When he was in affliction, he cried out to God, and the Lord pardoned him. This is the gospel. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. That's the message we have for this world. May the Lord give us the power and the grace to preach it and to take it to the ends of the earth.